The scripture reading this morning is from the letter of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. That's James 3, 13 to 18. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Art. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful for our time as we have this morning with you. We do ask that you would enable us by your Spirit to sow. In order that we might reap peace. We want peace, Lord, in our city. We want peace, Lord, in our neighborhoods. We need peace in our homes. Ultimately, Lord, we need peace in our hearts. We wait upon you this morning. Come fill this place. Show us what it means to rest in you, to gain wisdom in you. We wait. Christ's name, amen. Have you ever wondered what makes someone wise? How do they get wise? Have you ever wondered how to get wisdom? I mean, what determines someone being wise? In other words, what are the qualities associated with this idea of wisdom or wise? And if they have those qualities, or if we can agree on those qualities in terms of wisdom, how do we get it? Today, James, from our passage this morning, is underscoring the subject of wisdom. Did you see it there? The repetition of the word wisdom, or the root word of wisdom. Did you notice that in verse 13? He calls them to understand now that the context is wider. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 15, he speaks about this idea of wisdom. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first. You see, James is now speaking about this idea, this topic of wisdom. He turns to the idea of wisdom. We've been looking at the letter of James for the past 6 weeks. We've been preaching sequentially through this letter. That means going verse by verse. because we want to be good students of the Word of God, and we want to hear the actual arguments, the logic of how James orders this particular letter for us in order that we might live under the authority of God's Word. And by now, we've come to the conclusion that James, that is the younger brother of Jesus, he's convincing his audience. Do you remember the audience? It's to the 12 tribes in dispersion, the Jewish audience there in chapter 1, verse 1. James is speaking to these individuals who have been kicked out of Jerusalem. James is speaking to these individuals who have been exiled out of their city, who are sort of like acquainting a new surrounding. And he's speaking to these individuals and he's saying, this faith that you have in Christ, this belief that you have in God, your faith has to be tangible. Your faith has to have teeth. Your faith is intended to mobilize you into action. And there are three main sort of topics that James is on about related to faith that he wants his audience to sort of live confidently in. The three topics that we have been looking at from chapter 1, he talks about your faith has to enable you to face trials and disappointments. Your faith should enable you to be able to teach and to have wisdom is the second major topic. And your faith should inform you on how you are to handle riches and poverty. Those are the three main topics that James is trying to speak about for us today. And we've been seeing sort of glimmers of those in the past 6 weeks. James is like this careful and master surgeon. He wields his pen as he writes to inspire and to increase the imagination of the Christian who is struggling to live out her faith. Having been exiled, the Jews, the first century audience, community for them was difficult to embrace. They find themselves in a new city, and here James is saying your faith has to inform you on how you endure the trials. Your faith is to enable you to understand where wisdom is derived, and your faith is to give you complete wisdom in handling riches and poverty. Now, if you remember last week, this is just a little bit of context if you weren't here. Beginning in chapter 3, if you have your Bible, I just encourage you to just turn your Bible to James chapter 3. James wrote about the idea that speech and words matter. He begins by saying in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that the one who teaches will be judged with greater strictness." You see, James is speaking about this idea about teaching and wisdom, that the Christians are to have integrity when it comes to teaching. The Christian teacher, the preacher, the mother who is instructing her child, the team leader speaking at a convention, talking about their organization's ingenuity and the latest product. Speaking and instructing others matters. And none of you should desire to become teachers because you will be judged more strictly, as he says there in chapter 3, verse 1. Because it matters, because those who teach carry a lot of weight, because it's a position of power. It's a position of power and authority. Teachers have power because of the way that they are able to ascribe identity to those who are under them. That's why it's so important to be filled with honesty and integrity as you're teaching, especially teaching God's Word, because you're able to ascribe identity to those who are under you. This is why James says there in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers," because it's hard to contain and to master and to discipline the tongue. It's hard. From one level, verse 9, it says in chapter 3, verse 9, at one level we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. Teaching is difficult because those that are under us, James says, there's a ascribed identity that's associated with it. So now James turns to the one who might say to himself after reading verses 1 to 12, they might say, I'm not going to be a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I don't need to be a teacher. But does that limit my ability to be wise? I mean, can't I still pursue wisdom? Can't I still be wise? That's who James is speaking to this morning. So it seems like James, in our passage, is answering the fundamental question. What does it mean to live wisely? What is wisdom? And you'll notice there at the back of your sheet in the bulletin that was provided for you, that's the main question, the subject question that we're looking at this morning. And you'll notice also something interesting about our bulletin that was provided for you. There's a few sort of blanks, and that's a little bit of the context or at least the details of where we're heading this morning. We're going to notice that James answers this question, what does it mean to live wisely? He answered it three ways. He wants his audience to agree with the metric, verse 13. He wants his audience to avert selfish ambition in verses 14 and 16. And then lastly, verses 17 and 18, he wants them to accept heavenly wisdom. Agree, avert, and accept. That's where we're heading this morning. Now let's look at the first sort of point there in verse 13. He now turns and he says, okay, I'm not going to be a teacher, but can I pursue wisdom? And so he says that in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? This is good, but sorry, by his good conduct, let him show his works with the meekness of wisdom. See, the first point is about the principle of congruence. A few weeks ago, Ben Nussbaum spoke about this idea of congruence. Congruence is this idea of exhibiting harmony of parts. Faith is action. You can never divorce the ideas of faith and action. Your faith is active. Your faith is mobilized. And now he's calling them on this notion that they are, the way that you can tell that someone is wise is by their good conduct, by the way in which they live. These things are always wedded together. There's sweet harmony that's found in those who have faith and those who look out for those who are in need. It's by their good conduct. James now turns his thoughts from the teacher to everyone, from the teacher to everyone. We know that from the phrase, as he says there at the end of verse 13, among you. He now turns to the congregation, and he says, those of you who are listening to the teacher, who is wise and understanding among you? This is a sort of play on words, given that the previous section, verses 1 to 12, was about teachers, and teachers would have, it's natural for them to be wise. And now he says, and turns it to the broader audience. Those are the recipients of wisdom. You see, James asks this question about identification. It's about those who are wise and understanding. That is the first question that he asks here in verse 13. He's talking about both intelligence and behavior. Because by definition, understanding is an application of wisdom. You see that there? He wants his audience to agree on the metric of what it means to, or the rubric of understanding what wisdom is and what it's not. What is wisdom? Wisdom is applying your experience and your knowledge and gleaning understanding so that you might apply that to yourself and to others. That's the good conduct. And he wants his audience to agree on this metric, that is, on this rubric. every organization that perhaps you work with, we all have metrics to gain success, to value how well we're doing. And so for James, he's saying, I know belief in God might seem very, it's all about the mind. It's all about what it is that we know what we believe. We affirm the Apostles' Creed every week. And for some, we've now just memorized to the point where we can just say it, the Apostles' Creed, without really understanding it. And for James, he's saying, listen, it's not just enough that we can just say that we believe, but it's to live it. For James, he's saying, wisdom, the wise one, his faith is active. His faith is mobilized. His faith, their faith, is one in which it's good conduct. So he says there, wisdom. Wise. But it's something that he's already been mentioning, hasn't it, right? He's already been talking about behavior. The whole letter, the past 6 weeks, we've seen various parts in where he's saying, listen, it's not okay if you're going to be a Christian, if you believe in Jesus. It's not okay to actually let your anger be dominating and domineering over your life. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 19. You should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry because the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. He's already been on this idea about behavior. He's already told us as well that we shouldn't show partiality, that we shouldn't judge the character of someone because of their external qualities, because they come in to a place with ragged clothes, or because they have the right name brand clothing. We shouldn't show partiality. He's already expressed about what true religion is in chapter 1, verse 26. It's visiting the orphans and the widows. James is concerned with those who want to live wisely. And he's saying, you have to perform. Wisdom is living, essentially. That's why he says there in chapter 3, verse 13, by your good conduct, let him show it. This here, let him show it, is a command. It's the only command that we see in our text here, to show, to actually live it out. Again, which is actually contrary to those who might not want to live out their faith, or for those who are a bit reserved in their faith, who say, you know, my faith, I don't wear it on my sleeve. But then he kind of defines a little bit about the essence of what it means to live this wisdom. Do you notice there at the end of verse 13? By the good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Humility. Meekness. Another synonym for that word, meekness. It's this idea in where James is saying, listen, the way that you show that you're wise is by having humility. Wisdom is harnessing this idea of humility. Dr. Tasha Urich writes in her new book called Insight, the subtitle is The Surprising Truth About How Others See Us, How We See Ourselves, and Why the Answers Matter More Than We Think. She writes this, being humble means we keep our successes in perspective. It means we have an appreciation and awareness of our weaknesses. And humility means we have acknowledged the contribution of others in our lives. It's this idea that we have this perspective in reality, that we have appreciation of our weaknesses, and we acknowledge those who have contributed to our lives. James wants us to be self-aware. He wants us to actually be consistent, congruent. We say that we have faith. We say that we want to be wise. Prove it. Prove it. My wife got me onto this TV show. It's on Netflix. the British Bake Off show, it's a very enticing show. It's really good, and there's this idea where they as they're making dough for all these sort of pastries, they have to make the elements, and they get very limited instructions. And as they're kind of putting in all the ingredients into the dough and producing it, sometimes they have to prove it. It's calling prove it, where they have to wait for it to rise. And they say, the British say, prove. And if it doesn't rise right, it's not going to produce the proper sort of pastry that's necessary. Proving. It takes time. And that's what James is sort of saying here. Your faith, if it's authentic, it takes time to prove. And through the baking process of trials, is it going to stand? Is it going to be nice? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be tasty? Have the ingredients, the proper ingredients, have they been in who you are in terms of faith? Or is it going to be flat? James wants you to prove your faith. And he wants us to agree on the right metric. And for James, he wants the church, the Christians, to say, I want you to have faith. And as you have faith, you show it by your good conduct with meekness. Not boasting about how your faith makes you better than those in your community. Not saying, those ones that are in my community, we don't point the finger down. We're not above culture. We're not over culture. He wants us to have a humility, a proper attitude, recognizing that God has blessed us and encouraged us so much because of who he is. Wisdom. It is the ability to use our experiences of failures and successes in conjunction with knowledge, the things we learn, in order to make sensible decisions or judgments. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is when we apply our experiences and our knowledge, and we make sensible judgment as a result of that. Albert Einstein said, any fool can know. The point is to understand. James says, anyone can know that Jesus is alive, but the point is to understand. So, when you apply understanding to what you know and are able to give counsel to those who are around you, that's wisdom. Prove it. So he holds his audience. He's already told his audience already in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. If any of you lacks wisdom. But can we agree what wisdom is? It's by your good conduct with humility. So he moves by answering the first question. This is not an exhaustive 3 points, but it is something that he's really pointing on, speaking about this idea. What does it mean to live wisely? Simply, verse 13, to agree with the metric. Now, secondly, here's where he gets a little bit of the kind of the damage control. In verse 14 to 16, he wants us to avoid selfish ambition. Because our tendency, this is where the master surgeon comes in. And he knows what the tendency of the human heart is in verses 14 to 16. And he wants us to avert this selfish ambition that's innate within all of us. Again, he's already given clarity as it relates to verse 9 that we are all created in the image of God. But even though we've been created in his image to reflect his glory, he understands what's deep within our own hearts in verses 14 to 16. Listen to what he says in verses 14 to 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. He calls the church, the Christians that are scattered around first century, he's calling them to avert selfish ambition. He actually gives two commands there at the end of verse 14. Do not boast and do not be false to the truth. He's calling them to live in this way. And do you notice here what he's calling them to? He's calling them to this idea to understand. He's almost sort of giving a little foretaste of what he's going to say in verse 17 in terms of that wisdom that comes down from above. He's calling them not to boast. And he's already used the idea about boasting about teachers. Remember the tongue? It boasts of all kinds of things. It boasts with so much things, but now he's calling them to not boast and to not be false to the truth. He's calling them to live with integrity. He's calling them to be honest. Now listen to how he describes the wisdom that's of this world. Verse 15, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Now these are sort of, in our modern day, perhaps it's near Halloween and, you know, we see these images and so we might identify it. But on a regular kind of annual basis, Americans, we don't think about this idea of demonic. We really don't think of some sort of idea of spirituality. We're very limited. There's so many diversions that sort of force us to not realize that there is a spiritual battle within us, or within the world. And here James wants us to recognize that the wisdom of this world is one in where it is everything about this world. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he has sort of the similar language here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not with him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What are the things of this world? What are the things in where we get caught up and tripped up, the Christians? The Christians get tripped up when these things that are good things in this world become ultimate things. The desires of the flesh overtake us. The desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions. I have more, I have bigger, I have more toys, and I'm better. James calls the Christians, back in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, to avoid selfish ambition. The ultimate idol is the worship of self. When we seek the full gratification of what we are, who we are. When we put ourselves before others, when we put ourselves before God. That's the ultimate idol. And listen to how it's not even just an internal conflict that's happening within who we are. Look at the way he moves in verse 16 of chapter 3. It's not just enough to say, okay, I need to revert. I need to avoid the selfish ambition because I know that it will destroy me. But listen to how it affects those around us in verse 16. Listen to what he says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. James is essentially saying the wisdom of this world is one in where there's complete disorder, where there's chaos. It's almost as if what he's saying is that everything that God has created, all in the previous section about God being the creator of all things, is now in complete disarray, in chaos. Selfish ambition is not just the pursuit of, is not just the reality that you're narcissistic, that you're pursuing everything for your own pleasure. It's not just that. It's that you actually leave a wake of chaos and confusion. James calls the church in this passage that if you're going to have, if you're going to be wise, you need to be careful with that which is within your heart, within our hearts. One of the great things about living in the city is that one of the great things of, I've been in the city now for 18 years in Chicago, and we lived in many neighborhoods in the past 18 years. One of the great things about being a part of this church is that there are people here who really love each other, who are encouraging each other when they see a selfish ambition that's kind of harnessing that other person's life. They're able to tell them. They're able to advise them. James is here being really proactive, and he's saying, listen, I love you so much to tell you what is dangerous in this world. It is demonic. It will lead you to the pit of hell. James is saying, the wisdom of this world will only create confusion, chaos, and the result of it, every vile practice will be normative. The great thing about this church, when I think about my brother, various people here in this church, is that they're able to say, brother, I love you, but I think you need to be careful there. They're able to admonish you. I've been friends with Paul St. Aubin for the past years. 8 years, 10 years. I don't know, Paul. 10 years. Paul is one of the elders at this congregation, and I'm just thankful that God has given us people in this congregation and where we can do life together and where we're able to encourage one another, where we're not jealous for what they have. Get yourself in a community if you're not a part of a community. Get yourself in a community group and where you're able to encourage one another, where you're able to say some truths to one another and be honest with each other. Get yourself in a place where people know not just your name, but know the selfish ambition that's driving you and are able to correct you and help you out. Well, James doesn't stop there. He continues and he says, listen, I'm so glad that you're seeking what it means to live wisely. I want you to, number one, agree with a metric. Secondly, I want you to avert selfish ambition. But thirdly, I want you to accept and recognize that the ultimate wisdom that can only repair the wounded heart in your life comes from above. You have to accept a heavenly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I love this passage because it just overwhelms with this, all these qualities, these five qualities here, speaking about what wisdom is from above. It's pure, it's holy, it's undefiled. It has every bit of purity in it. It brings peace. Not like what we saw in verse 16, where there's disorder and vile practice. No, no, it's peace. There's a love of orderness to it. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Don't you love what that quality there, open to reason? Because for those who might say verses 14 and 16, don't tell me that I need to avert selfish ambition. I'm a realist. I know this city. The city's all about, you have to figure out, if I don't take care of myself, then who is? I love what he's saying here in terms of verse 17, open to reason, because for those who might look at verses 14 to 16, they might say, you know, this is why I'm not for Christianity or religion, because it's so closed-minded. It's so narrow. It's just, I can't even think. They just make you sort of armies and warriors for Jesus. And here the passage in verse 17 gives liberty and freedom. Wisdom from above is open to reason. That is, that you're being informed by the fullness of the Spirit. This is why we preach through books sequentially, because we want to hear the arguments that are happening in the book, the Bible. But notice the last two, or the other qualities that are there: full of mercy and good fruits, and partial and sincere in verse 17. It's sort of similar to the language that Paul speaks in Galatians 5, where he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. The qualities of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5. Let me just read that really quickly. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. James is giving you qualities of heavenly wisdom here in our passage. He wants you to accept the wisdom from above. And as we accept the wisdom from above, verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, you might say to yourself, I'm still 20 years old, 18 years old. I'm still very young. When I think about wisdom, I think of someone who has gray hair, no hair, and just sitting and, you know, hunched over and like this, right? That's wisdom. And perhaps that's true, because it's individuals who have experienced a lot, failures, pain, disappointments, who not only do they use their wisdom, is experiences and knowledge, and you apply understanding to those two things, and then you're able to give wisdom. But I think what he's saying here in this passage related to verses 17 to 18 is you have to accept and we have to recognize that wisdom has to be alien. It comes from outside only. Because what drives the human is selfish ambition always. The unregenerate, the heart that hasn't been touched by God, is always constantly pursuing itself, verses 14 to 16. It's got to be alien. It's got to come from outside. How do you get that? How do we get that? How do we live wisely? It's only with an alien heavenly wisdom. It reminds me a little bit of what Solomon, the third king of Israel, prayed for when God was going to bless him to be the king. God asks him, you can have one thing. If you can have one thing, what would it be? And Solomon prays and says, one thing. Let's see, I've seen my dad, David, serve as king. I've seen the king before him, Saul, serve Israel. What's the one thing that can keep and retain and hold me? And he prays for wisdom. And God says, because you didn't pray for possessions, for women, for things, because you prayed for this one quality, wisdom, I'm going to send it to you and I'm going to give it to you. Wisdom. And so a few hundred years later, after Solomon receives wisdom from above, there's another person that comes in the scene, first century Palestine, Jesus. And the fullness of God's wisdom is now enveloped and whirled within a person, a baby, Jesus, born in a manger. And the fullness of God's wisdom is given to humanity, that wisdom might ultimately dwell with God's people. that wisdom might be here present, that wisdom might be attained through a person. Jesus himself becomes the full wisdom of God. Jesus himself takes on, as it says there, all vile and every practice on the cross, and he sacrifices himself in order that he might give himself to you. For those of us who are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, driven by our own selfish ambition, Jesus says, come, I will take all of that pain at the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Do you want to live wisely? You attach yourself to the one who is wisdom, Jesus. By the good conduct of your life in your home, as you're demonstrating this sort of lifestyle, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. May we be a church that actually reaps a harvest of righteousness. May we be a church, by God's grace, that's not here just for ourselves, but here for others. Commit yourself to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. Thank you that you seek to instruct us, and we seek you and you alone. Come and give us wisdom from above.